We are continuing our discussion of desirable characteristics. We are on, I believe, it's the 15th lesson. Yes, the 15th lesson, the determination of Paul. The text that we will be looking at to begin our time together is from Acts, the 20th chapter, if you'd like to turn to your New Testaments there. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 5. It's the supplementary text in just a little while. We're going to spend the majority of our time, at least a good amount of our time, in Acts chapter 8, verses 17 and following. And I just wanted to give you a little bit of context so that you'll know exactly what's going on in the text of Acts chapter 20. But before we do, I wanted to spend just a moment in talking about the word determination. That sometimes it's good that we define terms so that we'll know exactly what it is that we're referring to. And it wasn't necessary to really go to a Greek term, although I am going to look at the word determine as it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 a little bit later in the lesson. But just start off giving you the actual English definition, because I think it's going to be representative and sufficient for us. Determination is a quality that makes you continue trying to do or to achieve something that is difficult. That's from Merriam-Webster's online dictionary. So determination is a quality that makes you continue trying to do or achieve something that is difficult. So it's something that not easily done, but persistence, the continuation in the attempt until you're able to accomplish it. So when we talk about the determination of Paul, the reason I want to bring that up is it's become necessary that we recognize in what or toward what the Apostle Paul is determined. What is the object of his determination? It's important that we recognize what that is. And it can be seen readily from the context and the greater context of his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 19, now, just to remind you, the 20th chapter here in verse 17 is going to be some words that the Apostle Paul has to say to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He has spent actually quite a bit of time with them and establishing the church in Ephesus, and a portion of that is recorded in Acts, the 19th chapter. And you'll notice just a couple of verses that indicate the nature of his work. Verse 8 of the text, we are told that while there in Ephesus, that he went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So there is persistence, continuation right there found in that particular text. That he continued for 3 months in the synagogue, and what he was doing was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, persuading and reasoning concerning the things of the kingdom of God. You'll notice in verse 9 of the text, there were some in the synagogue, that is, some of the Jews, that were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. So though he persisted in his reasoning with them and his proclamation of the kingdom of God, there were some who were unwilling to believe. Now that's the type of opposition that the apostle came across everywhere he went. There were not any examples that I can think of in his ministry to where he was universally received by general acclaim to have the truth. There were always individuals who opposed what he taught. And as we know in our studies of the New Testament, specifically the ministry of Paul, we recognize that for the most part, these were the Jewish leaders. And so it's not surprising that there were some in the synagogue that did not believe. So when that happened in verse 9, we're told that he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So now he withdrew himself from the synagogue, went in effect to the Gentiles, left the Jews, went to the Gentiles, and notice in verse 10 that this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So we have two statements now concerning his determination or his persistence. First of all, He spoke boldly for 3 months in the synagogue. Secondly, he withdrew to the school of Tyrannus, continued speaking and preaching for 2 years, and was persistent to the point to where all in Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord Jesus proclaimed. This is indeed persistence. Again, despite the opposition that came, specifically stated as coming from the Jews. Now, there is something said of that opposition in verses 21 and following, where a riot actually ensued as he upset those who were making idols there in Ephesus. So Demetrius, the silversmith, verse 24, made silver shrines of Diana. As a result of that, they caused the people to be in an uproar, and though Paul was able to escape and left Ephesus, it was a dangerous situation and circumstance. So again, something very much characteristic of his efforts. So we have identified a couple of things that are in keeping with the definition of determination. First of all, continuing to try. It was something that he did not just do once or twice and say, well, they're just not going to listen, and so he stopped. He continued to do that, and it was something that he was doing that was difficult. It was a difficult object or a difficult objective to achieve. Of course, the salvation of souls. There was much opposition to it. But I want you to notice, as a result of his efforts, in verse 20 of Acts 19, we are told that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So his determination led to success in Ephesus, as it did in other places. So with that in mind, with what actually happened in the time that he spent in Ephesus in mind, I want you to notice what he had to say in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. He had passed through Troas, went to Miletus on his way to Jerusalem. He did not want to be caught in Ephesus, entangled in Ephesus, so that he would have to spend time there. So instead of traveling to Ephesus, instead he called for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to Miletus, where he talked to them. So this is his conversation, at least part of his conversation, beginning in verse 17 and going through verse 24. He called for the elders of the church. When they had come to him, verse 18, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, I think that it's important as we look at this, and we'll open it up to any discussion, any questions or comments that you might have, but it's important that we know what he did and, more importantly, why he did it. In other words, in order for us to be able to make proper application and to attain for ourselves the same type of determination, especially with regard to the same object, that is the proclamation of the truth, we need to have some awareness of what motivated Paul to act in the way that he did, because the way he acted was something that was not in accord with self-preservation. Most of us do that. Most of us act in such a way as to preserve ourselves, to protect ourselves. It's a self-interest that all of us have. The Apostle Paul was acting in a way that put him constantly in danger, put him continually in the midst of conflict, caused trial and tribulation in his life. And he did this for a reason. It was a cause, a very great cause, of course, that's indicated. And not only you say, well, it was worth it because it's the preaching of truth, but it had something to do with him as well, as indicated in the latter part of this text. But I want you to notice that as we reported from Acts chapter 19, he stated the same thing in verse 19. That he served the Lord with humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So he acknowledged again the opposition that came from the Jews, those who were to be or supposed to be the chosen of God, those who were supposed to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, and yet they were the ones that were most virulently, at least, opposed to him in the proclamation of the truth. You'll notice, secondly, in verse 20 of the text, the statement that what he did in his preaching was he kept back nothing that was helpful. Kept back nothing that was helpful. Now, again, when we talk about this, as it's the proclamation of truth, it's important that we seek to parallel that to those today who would preach the truth. And of course, there's an application that can be made to each and every one of us because we all have that responsibility. But I am reminded of the text from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 as the Apostle Paul, using himself as an example, certainly, but giving an admonition that he himself took to heart to preach the word, to be instant, in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So this is what makes a preacher a preacher. A preacher is not an individual that will simply prepare a lesson and bring that lesson, something that is interesting or enjoyable to the listeners. It's not the purpose of preaching. There has been, there will be. The purpose of preaching is to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. It is to convict individuals of sin, to strengthen them in the Christian walk. And so a preacher is not doing his job if he is only telling people what they want to hear, or what they enjoy hearing, or things that are pleasant to them. The preacher is doing his job only if he is convicting individuals of those things that perhaps are amiss, those things that are lacking, the sin that may be present in their hearts. And so he says there is not a single thing that is helpful. We, of course, have to define helpful by the way the Holy Spirit defines helpful. Because people today, when they think about helpful, you're being critical, it's not being helpful. Well, if there is a reason for criticism, a legitimate reason for criticism, there is something that is not as it should be, then such criticism is indeed beneficial. It is helpful to point out. It was beneficial for Peter to tell the Jews, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made Lord of Christ. The Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, he told people what they needed to hear. He said, I withheld nothing. He could have. This is the key, and there's so many verses that you can go to in the Apostle Paul's writing as he talks about himself and his work of ministry. So many places that you can go to and point this out. That the Apostle Paul could have done that he felt, in order to be true to his ministry, true to his Lord, that he had to tell them what they needed to hear. He was wasting his time if he didn't do that. We'll look at some of these examples of it. So when it says he kept back nothing helpful, what comes to my mind immediately is that phrase that he preached in season and out of season. And in season and out of season, the indication is you preach when it is something that is palatable, something that is acceptable to individuals, but you also preach that word when it is something that is not going to be well received. And that's what a preacher is to do. And of course, by application is something that we all need to keep in mind. He did this despite the fact that it caused the riot, it caused the opposition, the Jews withstood him as a result of his preaching, and he persisted in doing it and proclaimed the willingness to continue to do it, even as he traveled to Jerusalem, despite the fact that the Holy Spirit already told him that it was going to cause him problems. Now, we can see the end from the beginning, so we know exactly what happened when he went to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem, he was arrested. As a result of being arrested, he ended up going to Rome and to be under house arrest at the behest of Caesar for a period of time as a result of preaching the truth. It was evident to the whole palace guard that his chains were in Christ. He was in prison because he preached Christ. The Holy Spirit was already telling him this is what's going to happen. He was eager to do it. And you think about it this way, in this sense. The Apostle Paul says, I don't want to go to Ephesus. You guys come to me. I don't want to go there because I'm going to be delayed because I'm in a hurry. I need to go to Jerusalem because as soon as I get to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen to me. And I mean, that's kind of what he's saying here in this text. Now, that's, of course, he's not looking forward to the bad things happening, but he recognizes the conflict is going to come from preaching and what he was persistent in and desirous of is to proclaim the gospel message. And so that was, of course, the object. That was the cause. What he was trying to achieve is the proclamation of truth. Now that gets us down to the 24th verse. And this is the final point before I open it up. Any questions or comments that you might have. This is the motivation behind it. I want you to notice that it has something to do with himself. The work was important. He was determined to do the work, but he said, none of these things move me, having reference to the dangers that existed. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy. So everything he had, his health, his liberty, his comfort, his safety, these are things that he did not count dear because what he was interested in, the only thing he was interested in, is finishing his race. Which, of course, reminds me of that text in 2 Timothy chapter 4 again. 2 Timothy 4, of course, being the last letter he wrote when he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is the crown laid up for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will grant me. So, this is the what he's looking for, and at the end of his life, he achieved it because of that single-minded determination to continue in the proclamation of truth, doing the work that God had given him to do. So, that's the type of determination that we note here, and I think that the determination can be stated most clearly. And the first clause of verse 24. So that's the object lesson that I would like to leave with you in the lesson this evening, is what is said in the first clause of verse 24. Can you yourself say, as did the Apostle Paul, with regard to possibility of opposition, perception of danger, persecution, disapproval, that none of these things, none of the possibilities that are negative that may arise from my preaching the gospel make any difference to me. They don't move me. The idea of moving is moving me away from or dissuading me from the path that I've chosen in the proclamation of truth. And when we talk about making an application here and having the determination of Paul, that's where we have to get in our lives. To the point that no matter what the world may throw at us, we've got that goal, we've got that path, and we're not going to be moved from that path or that direction that we're taking. Okay? I feel like I'm preaching a sermon tonight. Sometimes it works that way. Anybody have anything they want to add, questions, comments about what we've looked at so far? Yes, Scott?
I was in China 14 years ago, and I had a decision to make. With this very preaching, if you will, I saw the other people who had brought Bibles, Chinese Bibles, and they got confiscated at the airport. And then they detained them for short questioning, and I determined to myself that I would keep quiet to myself and not spread the word or anything like that. And the main reason for my decision was I thought I can help people here in the U.S. or I can help people for the short while over in China. And of course, get a rest or whatever. And I decided to, the numbers or the possibilities overweigh that short trip. So I found that a personal decision, and that's what I did.
Yeah, you know, there's an aspect of this that we haven't discussed here with regard to when you look at, for example, the Apostle Paul's ministry. though everywhere he went, he preached, and he did not ever compromise in preaching the truth. There were circumstances that arose from time to time where if he persisted in that place at that time, he would be killed. And so he left that place to go somewhere else to preach, to preach that same message. And I think that that sometimes people feel like that there is the value is found in the persecution itself. And I think that's kind of a peculiar view, but it's, you know, I'm going to put myself in harm's way because when I put in harm's way and I suffer as a result of it, maybe die as a result of it, then I've proven myself to God, and that's why I'm doing it. And that's not what Paul was doing on this particular occasion, or any of the occasions in life. Now, when you look at what happened to it, I actually made note of the list, and we might return to it if we have time, but I'll just make an allusion to it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He had a list of things that he suffered in his ministry as an apostle. The shipwrecks, the stonings, the beatings, the perils of his countrymen, the perils of false brethren, all of these things that he suffered for Christ. He talked about all of those things that he had done and the things that had happened to him. And they were extensive. But those things were not why he did what he did. They were the side effect of what he did. What he did was preach. And everywhere he preached, everywhere he went, he continued to preach the gospel. Let me give you another example. This was not of Paul, but of the disciples. Go back just a few chapters over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You'll remember that in the previous chapter, now remember that what had happened, the church had been established on the day of Pentecost following Christ's resurrection as recorded in Acts chapter 2. And the next few chapters deal with the events early in the history of the church, the months that followed that initial establishment of the Lord's church. And as those things were happening, we're told Acts 2:42 and following that the disciples continued daily with one accord in the apostles' doctrine, went from house to house with gladness and singleness of heart, proclaimed the message, the gospel began to prevail, and the church began to grow as a result of it. But opposition arose, and the first example of such opposition was when Peter and John were in prison in Acts 4, the apostles in Acts chapter 5, where they were told not to preach anymore the name of Jesus. They gloried that they were worthy of being persecuted for the cause of Christ, went out and did it again. And then you remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, as an evangelist, proclaimed the gospel to the Sanhedrin, I believe, in that specific context. As a result of that, they became very angry with him, and they stoned him to death, putting their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. And verse 6 of chapter 7 records his death. Now, so here we have the first example in the New Testament of one who is martyred for Christ. The first that we know of, the first that's recorded in the New Testament, someone dying as a result of preaching. The ultimate payment of life for the proclamation of truth. In verse 1 of chapter 8, immediately following this, we're told that Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. Now, up to this point in time, they had stayed there. There was no reason for them to leave. Remember, in Acts chapter 2, there were Jews from every nation under heaven that had come to Jerusalem to worship. They were in that initial crowd on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 that day believed. So these were individuals, many of them who were not, their citizenship was not in Jerusalem. They didn't live in Jerusalem. And so they persisted. In fact, that caused some problems early on. Acts chapter 5, they talked about selling some of their possessions so that everyone would have what they had need of. So these were individuals who were dispossessed. They were not where they normally lived, but they were staying there because of this newness of faith and the fellowship that they were enjoying. But now difficulties strike. Now persecution arises. Someone's been killed as a result of preaching the truth. What do we do? Well, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the rest scattered. They all left. And they left to avoid the persecution. I think that's something that's obvious from the text there in verse 1. So, persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That's what was happening. Severe persecution. So what did the individuals do when they went scattered? Did they kind of wipe their brow and say, boy, I narrowly avoided that one, now I can hide? No, they didn't. Verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And of course, we have Philip going down to Samaria. We find the dissemination of the gospel from its beginnings in Jerusalem into the outer regions and eventually into the whole world, because everywhere they went to avoid the persecution, to escape the persecution, the next place they went, they preached again. And as a result of that preaching, often they suffered the same fate. In other words, they put themselves in harm's way again as a result of the preaching of truth. So, again, there are two things that we need to keep in mind in regard to this. Number one, the importance of the action, what it was that they were doing. It has value, it is important, of sufficient importance. If it's not sufficiently important, then why would you do it? If you were just wanting to let people know about your preference for the color green, has no value particularly at all, except for the fact you want people to know about it. If someone says, well, if you tell me that your favorite color is green, I'm gonna cut your head off, you might keep your mouth shut about it, because it's not that big a deal. But this was something of sufficient importance, the event, the act itself, to risk persecution as a result of what they did. So the act itself was important, the preaching truth. Secondly, what they were securing for themselves, just as the Apostle Paul indicated in verse 24 of Acts 17, that he was securing for himself, is that eternal hope. He wanted to finish the race in such a way as to be found successful. Finish the race to gain victory. And that's why he persisted in what he did. So that's a great motivation for us as well. Reason for us to be determined. Okay? You best. Alright, not much being said this evening, so we'll just continue on. There are a couple of other verses that I wanted to make note of before we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's first make the point that is, or a point that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You'll turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want you to notice in that particular context, verses 8 and 9. Now, what Paul is doing here at the end of his letter is just talking about the things that he is intending to do, that he intends to do next. So he's writing to the Corinthians saying, I'll come to you when I pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I'll remain, verse 6, or spend the winter with you, and you may send me on my journey wherever I go. I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. So he's basically just giving his agenda, his itinerary, saying, I'm not coming now, but maybe I'll come later. But then in verses 8 and 9, he says, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. The reason why he didn't want to come to them now is because he wanted to stay in Ephesus on this particular occasion. He wants to stay there until Pentecost. Now notice what he says. A great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I want you to just contemplate one of my favorite passages of Scripture because of almost the nonchalant way in which he puts it. A great and effective door has opened to me. The word door is often used in this way to have reference to opportunities. When you're looking for a job, you may, if you're frustrated that you're not having able to find a job, you're talking about how many doors were shut, how many doors perhaps were slammed in your face, and you're not given the chance or the opportunity to gain employment. So the word door has reference to an opportunity. And I think that while the Apostle Paul acknowledged, if it's not implicit in this text, I do think it is, but if it's not implicit in this text, it's very obvious in his writings. The Apostle Paul understood that the opportunities that he had were granted him by God. Now, this is something for us to keep in mind, is that when we have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone else, we should not ever consider it to be mere happenstance. As we acknowledge the fact that God is desirous of all men to come to truth, all men to come to repentance, all men to have their souls saved. Anytime we have an opportunity to share the gospel message with an individual, we don't know how God's providence works. We can't put our thumb on it. But we should go to that opportunity with a mindset that this opportunity has been supplied me by God. You know, when you find the examples of God's revelation concerning the preaching opportunities, we have Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. And Peter was given directions, instructions to go to Cornelius. There's going to be a man with his family in this particular house. When you get there, you preach the gospel to them. Or perhaps Philip, as the Spirit directed him to the eunuch in his path as he was on his chariot ride, and he directed him to proclaim the gospel message on that occasion. God desires that individuals with honest hearts who desire truth and desire the salvation of their souls, that they receive the message preached. And I truly believe, fully believe, that we have examples of it and intimations of it throughout Scripture, that we are the means by which God providentially supplies such opportunities. So I want you to think about it this way. So next time, you come upon an acquaintance at the coffee shop and you sit down to talk about the weather, that here's an opportunity that you have to share the gospel message. This opportunity may not simply be that you happen to be at the coffee shop at the same time because you happen to leave at similar times from your own home if you want a cup of coffee. Maybe that God intends for you to share the message with that individual. So if you look at it that way, the reason I point out the fact that although, again, you know, the nature of providence is it works behind the scenes. God's working behind the scenes. But that is the case. Would you want to be the individual where God supplied you an opportunity to share the message, but you declined to take advantage of the opportunity God supplied? That's the point. We don't want to be guilty of doing that. There's an opportunity that God has supplied for us to share that message, and instead we decided to talk about the weather and go our way because it just wasn't, for us, an opportune time. Preach the word in season and out of season. We were concerned about what they might would think. In season, out of season. We thought that if we were to do it, well, probably they would reject it. It would be a waste of our time. In season and out of season. That's the whole point. Second, in regard to this particular passage, the Apostle Paul, in the very same breath where he says, a great effective door has been opened to me, he said, and there are many adversaries. There are many enemies. You cannot ever expect that the proclamation of truth will be received without opposition coming from somewhere. The devil's at work as well. Not only does God work providentially to supply these opportunities, but the devil's going to do what he can this morning. He will use his minions. He will use his followers to stand opposed to truth. The gospel is never preached without opposition. The Apostle Paul, throughout all of his ministry, he suffered every time he preached. He was opposed every time he preached. And we will be as well. And so we have to be persistent in it. So that's a wonderful passage of Scripture, and it indicates, again, the single-minded determination the Apostle Paul had to proclaim the gospel. Questions, comments about that text? Yes,
Captain. This is sort of off the course, but Paul Harvey was talking about the success of Michael Jordan, and Michael Jordan had to miss a basketball hoop many times to be a success. Therefore, I draw a parallel that when you try to give the gospel to others, you may miss the net many times, but those successes are very sweet.
That's exactly right. Yeah, we're not going should not, while we should sharpen our sword in the very midst of it, we can in proclaiming the gospel, we should not perceive a failure to convert someone as a failure on our part. We've done the part that God has given us to do. The Apostle Paul referred to it in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. He said, I have planted the fallows of water. It is God who gives the increase. And individuals whose hearts, or any individual whose heart is open to God's word, when the word is preached, will respond. That's the promise that God has granted. The gospel is the power of God and salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. So, if that person does not receive that word, it is not because of a lack of ability on your part. It's not because of a lack of eloquence or because of the tact that you use. It's because the heart goes around. Now, that's not to say that you cannot be a hindrance, because you certainly can, which is why you are to do your best to become skillful in the use of the word. But there is no excuse for us to not preach it because we're afraid we might mess it up. The gospel is pretty simple. You can read Acts 2 and from that convict the hearts of men, just as Peter did on that occasion. And we should be active in seeking to do that.
Kind of referring back to a comment I made about facing rejection in a previous class, when somebody tells us no after we approach them about the gospel, they're not, like you said, they're not saying no to us. Yeah, they're saying no to us, to our faith, but they're not saying no to us. They're saying no to Christ. Because a servant is not greater than his master. And if the master suffers persecution, how much more are we? Now, that being said, you look at one of the greatest orators, the Apostle Paul, because he went everywhere doing this, that, and the other. And he had one of the, what some would call the greatest opportunity before King Agrippa. Yet, King Agrippa almost out-persuaded me to be a Christian. So,
Jesus wasn't successful in convincing all who run. Again, the power of the gospel is persuasive, and it works only upon the hearts that are open to it. And so it's not in any way a reflection on us. And any inadequacy on our part is the hearts of men that preclude their response. We're almost out of time. There are a couple things I want to do very quickly. I want you to note again the statement that we had read at the beginning of our time together from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, specifically verse 2, because the word determined is used there in that text. I determined, this is the Apostle Paul, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So this is perhaps the most clear statement of that determination of Paul that we want to categorize and quantify. The word determined there comes from the Greek word krino, and it means, whenever you look at Greek definitions, the word determined means determined. So you get that. You get that a lot with definitions. And there's another word that is used, resolve. And I want you to think about it that way. What the Apostle Paul had was a single-minded resolve to serve Christ and to proclaim his gospel and that gospel alone. So as a result of that single-mindedness, nothing did come between him and the service that he rendered God. So with that in mind, just a couple of things. We try to make some quick applications. That's one thing that I want to emphasize is the word resolve. In James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, it talks about the testing of our faith and how the testing of our faith perfects us. And I want you to understand that the resolve that the Apostle Paul, that single-mindedness, is something that was developed in the face of opposition. We shouldn't shrink from opposition and difficulties, because as we overcome those things, it strengthens our resolve. So if we're going to try to make application, say, how can we mimic the Apostle Paul? Face the opposition head on. Don't run away from it. Face it. And with that courage and the success, the ability to overcome it, it has a strengthening aspect to it, just as the testing of our faith was patient. Secondly, what about an obstacle? First and obvious thing would be a lack of single-mindedness. That's an obstacle. I remember when I was in high school, unlike my boys, who both were called gym rats in basketball, they every time the gym was open, they were there. They wanted to play all the time. I wasn't that way. I liked lots of different sports, and I tell people that I was involved in many, many, many sports, not particularly accomplished in any of them. I loved to play them all, but I wasn't a standout in any because whenever it was summer, I wanted to be playing baseball. I didn't want to be in the gym playing basketball. And so, the coach wanted you in the basketball coach when you were in the gym. And I would have been better if I would have been single-minded. That's the point, that I wasn't. Well, there's a spiritual application to this, and that is being single-minded with regard to your responsibilities to serve God. So when we talk about an obstacle, what is it that can divide our loyalties? What are some things that can divide our loyalties? Anything come to mind?
Sorry, I was reading what was the question.
What's a possible obstacle to single-mindedness? Single-mindedness in serving Christ. What can come between us and single-mindedness?
Being dismayed.
Dismay? Discouragement, yeah. But I'm talking about other goals or other desires. Worldliness, family, those types of things in fact, you look at the text, Luke 16:13, no man can serve God and mammon. You'll hate one, despise the other. Or serve one, despise the other. 1 John 2, do not love the world, things that are in the world. Love the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. So anything that would make you be less than single-minded in your pursuit of serving Christ is something that will be impactful to your determination. Single-minded is something that is very important. All right, very much appreciate everyone's kind attention here. We got through that material. We're kind of going about one a week. One of these is going to come across where we'll have to take a couple of weeks. We'll pick up with 16, the patience of Job. That might take a couple of weeks. That's what we'll see. Thank you for your kind attention.